Lawyer, murderer, serpent, dragon. He wants to destroy. He wants to take you away from Jesus. The only thing that protects you and me is our faith in Jesus, and that's the very thing he wants to kill. And he is vicious, he is mean, he is unrelenting. When the wolves circle a herd, they don't look for the healthy. They don't look for the strong. They look for the weak, the sick, the young, the stragglers. So turn off your cell phone, like, or don't turn, well, turn it off as far as the world goes, but turn it on as far as God goes. Amen. Let's stop and pray again. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to hear this. Help us, help us, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. That was God's timing, Josiah, for you to share that. So I want you to stay seated. I want us to read something that we as Americans tend to see as just words, as a nice picture. The reality is, so I'm not going to be quite following my outline here in the beginning. The reality is that 50% of Americans, 50% of Americans do not believe Satan is a real person or entity. That's 50%. Well, that's just the Bible using figurative language. That was back then when they didn't understand about science. 50%. When they've done surveys of people who go to church, who claim to believe in Jesus, who say they believe the Bible, 50% of Christians say the same thing. Now, please, let's, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, help us to be honest here. Because when we're here, we tend to mouth what we're supposed to mouth. But when we get in the world, then we mouth what we're supposed to mouth there, and there's a disconnect. Help us see this reality, Lord. Thank you for leading Josiah. Lord, bless this dad and his daughter and their friends and their family. And there's blood in the water, so there's more sharks coming. People are weak and wounded and hurt and angry and bitter, and Satan wants to drag them further and further away from you. We pray in Jesus' name for a holy protection. Lord, covering them with the blood of Christ. We don't even understand what we're saying, but you tell us to pray, deliver us from the evil and literally the evil one. You told Peter, that he wants to sift you like wheat. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Lord, please bless these dear folks. And with all their questions and hurt, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so, Peter is probably living, well, we know that he's living during the time of Nero. He's probably living during the time when he can actually hear lions roar down at the Colosseum. Do you know a lion's roar travels 5 miles? I think it's the second loudest animal noise. Like maybe whales or something else are a little bit bigger. And he probably can hear the 50,000 people that fill up that Colosseum cheering. Do you understand? This is more than just a little analogy. Are you with me yet? And so when he writes this in chapter 5, remember, they didn't have chapters and verses back then. In fact, they didn't even have periods and commas. He shouts in the beginning of chapter 5, elders! And it's like, what? He said, elders, shepherd the flock. lion's coming. And then he turns to us and he says, young men, you be submissive to the older ones. So all of you who are younger, be submissive to you who are older. Josiah, I saw your t-shirt today. It says, I'm the youngest, the rules don't apply to me. That's not true. And then he says, all of you, be humble. Put on the apron of humility, because God opposes the proud. And Satan is one of the most proudest creatures ever, true? He opposes the proud in battle array, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will raise you up in due time. Now let's think about this, and then cast all your care upon him, all your anxiety, because he cares for you. He loves you. And so it makes sense. It's like, okay, Peter, I'm getting it. I'm supposed to be submissive and humble to others. You know, Jesus said, love God, love others. And I'm supposed to be humble and submissive to God. What else do I need to do? And then Peter says, verse 8, now let's stand. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Read that next sentence with me. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And I'll continue. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And then read verse 11 with me. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to stand in the faith that you have given us. Help us never to depart. Lord, I know that in everybody I've had an honest conversation with, every Christian I know, very strong Christians, always have had a time when they were close to walking out on you. And Lord, when we hit discouragement and disappointment, and you don't answer the prayers the way we wanted them, or Lord, when we get hurt by the church and other Christians, or when we get into a sin and we think, oh no, here I go, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, keep us in the faith. Keep us strong, we ask. Help us see that this isn't just words here. This is reality. You are so gracious to us. Thank you. Thank you. Speak to us now, we pray. Show us where we're too close to the edge, or we're too disappointed, we're angry, where Satan can get a foothold, Lord, we pray. Help us to fight our enemy, defeated, but very, very, very dangerous. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's do God's word. This is God's word. It's God's authority over us. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be close to Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. And I want to be honest, transparent. That's how God wants us to be. If you're one who've always thought, well, yeah, I know, devil, Satan, I know it talks about that, but now we know it's lack of chemicals in the brain, or it's insanity, or it's these other things. Please consider these scriptures. And if you could go to that next slide, Mike. So we have these four questions. And the first question is there really a roaring lion? And let's just review for a second what Scripture says about Satan. And go to the next slide, if you could, Mike. What does this Bible say about Satan? He was created by God, but he's not equal to God. He defies God and despises the truth. He was given limited power, commands a hierarchy of demons, masquerades as an angel of light, plans to steal, kill, and destroy, rules the masses outside God's protection. And the next slide. Oh, maybe, okay, there's, if you look in, at your paper then. He keeps seeking an opportune time to tempt us. He tries to hide the actual truth about our God. He offers counterfeit promises he can't fulfill, and he twists scripture to fit his purposes. In the Bible, and we don't know a lot, it says in Revelation there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And if that's literal, that means there's like 10 million angels, something like that. I think there's more than that. I think it's a way God's saying there's a bunch. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 talk about the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre. But as they go on about it, it's like there's something else going on here. And it begins talking about Lucifer, the son of the morning, or the star of the morning, and how he was in the garden of God, and he was bedazzled with jewels and was perfect in every way. And then we read in Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel, when they're arguing about Satan or Moses' body, do you know that Satan argues over you? God, did you see what Sherry Lowry just did? God goes, mm-hmm. She did it again, Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't know what the argument went like, but I can imagine it kind of went like this. He's mine. He disobeyed God. And he never, ever repented. Read Deuteronomy. He blames the people over and over and over again. He's mine, God. He's mine. You're killing him. Now give me his soul. And he is arguing with Michael the archangel. And do you know what scripture says? Do you know what it says? Michael refused to argue with him. Almost like Michael was afraid to argue with him. It says he did not rebuke him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." If you and I, okay, let's stop for a second. Who said that? Michael the archangel. When angels appear, right, what do people usually do? They fall down. They stiffen up, and then the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And you go, "Yeah, right." If Michael the archangel won't rebuke Satan, who do we think we are for us to rebuke Satan? And is this a crazy, 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 crazy thought? We are given authority over demons, but it doesn't seem like we're quite given authority over Satan yet. I really enjoyed listening to Jimmy Swaggart. I mean, I really loved his preaching. Before he fell. One time he was preaching, I was watching on TV, and man, he was going, oh man, he could preach, it was good. And the crowd was like, they're cheering, he's talking about, oh, Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And at a certain point, he took off his jacket. Sorry if I can use this. Maybe I shouldn't use this. He took off his jacket, and he began swinging around. Oh, and he's preaching, and when he's swinging his jacket around, the people go crazy. I mean, they're like, yeah! And then he turns to the camera and says, Satan, look out. I'm just warming up. And Satan says, attaboy, come a little closer. Attaboy, get a little prouder. Attaboy. Do you know how an African python hunts? He just stays curled up and just watches. And when they feed African pythons in the zoo, if they feed them a live bird, they put the live bird in, and the African, and the bird just goes crazy. It's a snake in here. It's a snake in here. Ah! African python does not move. Just focuses on the bird very calmly, very kindly. Eventually, the bird thinks, maybe he's not so bad after all. And he jumps down. African python makes no move, doesn't twitch. Bird, naturally curious, tilts its head, looks. And then very slowly and gently, the African python opens its mouth. Well, us birds pick the teeth of crocodiles and we pick the teeth of hippopotamuses. I guess it's an open invitation for a meal. And very gently, slowly, the little bird hops in the mouth. African python does nothing. And then clamps down, and it's over. Satan doesn't want you to believe in him. He wants you to think it's a figure of speech. He wants you to think, oh, it's just words. And he said, just come. So question one, is there really a lion? Question two, can he really hurt us? Father, help us to hear this, we pray in Jesus' name. I want to use an analogy. In America today, 50% of Americans believe there is no hell. Do you know when they research church people, 50% of them don't believe there's hell either. And please, I know when you're here, you have to mouth the party line. But if you don't believe there's a place of flames and torment and screaming and a rich man wanting just one drop of water, please take it seriously what Jesus has to say about this. Okay? But the basic idea is 50% of Americans, including Christians, don't believe in hell. Of the 50% who do, they're not worried about it because they believe they're safe with God. And so there's no fear of hell. Now, let me go with Satan for a second. 50% of Americans and 50% of Christians don't believe that Satan is a real entity who shows up in the book of Genesis, and we don't see the end of him until the book of Revelation. In other words, for the whole entire human history, he is our enemy, and he, oh no, he's just a figure of speech. Are you kidding me? But okay, I mean, wrestle with it. But those of us who do believe that Satan is a real entity, the evil, diabolical, deceptive, destructive. Yeah, but I don't have to worry about that because he was defeated at the cross. Is Satan defeated at the cross? Is he or isn't he? Tell me. Yes. Colossians chapter 2. He is defeated and disarmed. He is defeated and disarmed. It says that in Colossians chapter 2. Father, help me not to be angry, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let's look at this chart. Can the lion really hurt us? And I want to go through scripture that tells you how he is defeated. And the problem is, though, that the verses I'm going to be telling you, they are true, but they're not complete. And they're what is being taught over and over again. The one of the reasons why Jimmy Swaggart swung his jacket over and said, "Satan, look out, I'm coming after you." He believed Satan was a defeated foe. That's what he taught. That's what he preached. That's what he was told. As I look at some of our commentaries, when it says, watch out, you know, beware of Satan. He's like a roaring lion prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. Commentary after commentary says, but we have to remember he's defeated. Is he defeated at the cross? Is he defeated? Absolutely. But he's still dangerous. That's the deal. But so this is what's commonly taught, and everything I want to say is true. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan was at his worst and he drug Adam and Eve away from their Lord and Savior and had them eat from the fruit at his worst, God came into the garden and made the serpent into a slithering snake and said, "You will one day crush my son's heel, but he's going to smash your head." Hallelujah. He is defeated. And you look at Job. Satan has to ask permission to attack Job. He can only go as far as God will allow him. He's not only defeated, he is under authority. He cannot do one thing apart from the will of God. Amen? Is that awesome? And then you go to the Gospels. Oh, that's the best. When Jesus is at his weakest after fasting for 40 days, he still says no to Satan to turn stone into bread. He gives his disciples authority to cast out demons. When they come back and say, "Lord, even the demons obey," he says, "I saw Satan fall." I don't know whether that was past, present, future. I'm not sure. But in some way, Satan is bound. When Satan was really at his worst was at the cross. And he sunk his teeth deep into Jesus' body. And he thought, "I can't believe it. God is letting me have him." And his best victory was his worst defeat. And then we get to the book of Romans, and it says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Corinthians. I'm not remembering what the positive is about Satan from Corinthians, so I have to look at my notes later. Ephesians. He is the prince of the power of the air, the prince of darkness, who works in the sons of disobedience. Woo, good. He doesn't work in me, but he works in those unsaved folks. Colossians. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of light. And he's disarmed Satan and the demons at the cross and even made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. 1 John says, God's seed is in us if we're born again, and we are protected from the evil one. And greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Everything I'm saying is true. It's just not complete. And then Revelation says, and the accuser of the brethren, that ancient serpent, the fiery dragon, was hurled to the earth, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving my sin. The word of their testimony, and not loving their lives even to death. They were willing to die for Jesus. Satan is defeated. He is wounded, but he is very, very dangerous, angry, and vicious. There was a rogue lion that was separated from the pride. And he found out that humans are a lot easier to catch than gazelles. Gazelles can run 60 miles per hour. Lions can run 35. The fastest man in the world can run about 20 miles per hour for 100 yards. You do the math. This lion had killed enough villagers that they were afraid to go to the river to get water. They were afraid to go into the fields to get food. They were afraid to go to bed at night. And they called a professional lion hunter. He came with his rifle along with his African guide. His African guide had a spear. Now, he knew about lions. He knew that the average lion attack happens within 60 feet of where the lion is hiding. And that the lion generally roars, which is so loud, again, you can hear it from 5 miles away. The lion roars, and the prey just, you know, freezes. Wouldn't you? A lion can jump from where I'm standing. From the where I wish was to here in one jump, 30 to 35 feet in one jump. In two jumps, because most of the attacks happen within 60 feet, the lion's smart. I roar, you freeze, I jump twice, you're done. His jaws have 700 pounds of pressure. 700 pounds? Are you kidding me? His teeth are 3 inches, the canine guys. His claws are 1.5 inches long, like worse than box cutters. His forearms and shoulders are so strong, he not only can jump 30 feet that way, he can jump 12 feet high, straight up. And I have heard preached, Satan has been disarmed at the cross. Amen, hallelujah, eventually. But he's been disarmed at the cross, so all he is, he has no claws, no teeth. All he can do is gum you. Let's go with that analogy. At 700 pounds of pressure, that means he can crush your head. That means he can pick you up and shake you like a rag doll and break your neck. He has so much power in his forearms that with one swipe, he can break the back of a zebra. You want to mess with him? I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, not me. So anyway, the lion hunter knew all that. And he and his guide are tracking. And they begin smelling the smell. We as Christians need to figure out what the smell of Satan is, because he marks his territory. You know what cats smell like? It was horrendous. It was suffocating. They knew they were close. And the hunter had his finger on the trigger, safety off, because he knew he had the average attack is within 60 feet, and you have 3/4 of a second to respond. 3/4 of a second. Do you understand? Satan, what do lions do? They watch their prey, and they keep watching, and they keep watching, and they wait until you're vulnerable. You're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired, you're upset, you're confused. Poof! You've got 3/4 of a second to react. And he heard the roar. He turned. The lion was already on a second jump. The lion was already on the second jump, and he fired, hit the lion in the chest, but the lion landed on him, wiped the rifle out of his hands, broke the rifle, and began mauling him. The guide who had the spear stabbed the spear into the lion's rib cage. The lion shot in the chest, spear in the side, turned around, knocked the spear out of the guide's hand, broke it in half, and jumped on the guide and began mauling the guide. The hunter who was wounded but full of adrenaline got up, can't use his rifle, picks up the half-broken spear, stabs it into the lion, and it's still not enough. And then he takes it and with all his might pulls it up and severs the lion's spinal cord, and the lion dies. Let me ask you a question. Was that lion defeated with the first shot? Yeah, that lion was going to die. Was that lion even more defeated with the spear in its rib cage? Yep, that lion's going to die. But until he does, he's going to kill as many as he can because he has nothing left to lose. And so if we would go back through Scripture, in Genesis 3, God let Satan drag Adam and Eve and this whole universe into sin and darkness and death and disease and divorce and suicide and kids killing kids and drug addiction and alcohol addiction and sex addiction and porn. Are you kidding me? Yes, God is over him. But he gives Satan a very, very long leash to when he finally pulls him down. And you're right, Job. Satan has to ask permission to what he does to Job. And I hear that preach. Oh, see, we're protected. Are you listening? Yeah, Satan, go ahead. Kill all his kids, kill all his servants, kill all his livestock. Go ahead. Oh, that wasn't enough, Satan? Okay, go ahead. Don't kill him, but make him as sick as you possibly can if you want. That's our God. Why would he do that? And then read the Gospels. Huh. Jesus says to Peter, Peter. Actually, he doesn't say Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, his old name. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Oh, no, you don't have to worry about me, Jesus. If everybody else, if every one of these other guys fail you, I won't. I will go to the death for you. Simon, Simon, he's asked to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you. And that after you return, the same kind of word used of repentance, after you repent, you will come back and strengthen your brothers. You better believe that after Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he was thinking about suicide. He was thinking it was all over. He was thinking, what's the use? And he went back to fishing. Romans says that God will soon crush Satan under our feet, but not yet. That's future. And in Corinthians, read that. Paul says, I despaired even of life. And you are going to idol worship, drinking to demons, and then you're coming and having the Lord's Supper. Are you crazy? He says in 2 Corinthians, I got so proud about all the revelations I got. God sent a messenger from Satan, a demon. And I have a demon on me, and I can't get rid of it. And God says, that's okay, I'll give you strength. Have you read Revelation? It says in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman was ready to give birth to her male child, talking about probably Mary and Jesus. And the dragon was standing there ready to devour the male child. Sounds like maybe what Herod tried to do. And somehow, this flood came and it protected the male child and the woman. And it says, Satan is thrown to the earth and he knows his time is limited. He's like that wounded lion and he's enraged and he's going to try to take down as many as he can. And the verse then concludes, the passage concludes, and when he saw that he couldn't get the male child, he turned against the woman, probably Israel. I mean, think of what the Jews have gone through for all these centuries. Absolutely incredible. 6 million gassed, tortured. 6 million? It's demonic. He says, he goes after the woman, and after her seed, those who follow their God. Who's that? It says during the tribulation that there are going to be so many Christians who will be martyred for their faith that John won't be able to count them. We know there's 200 million Chinese army coming. Do you understand something? He is defeated, but he is very, very dangerous. Keep your faith. And I'd just like to look, I mean, maybe we'll do it next week because out of time here. But look at all the names of Satan and all the things that he does. So why haven't we taken Satan seriously? Very quickly. Because we're in a spiritual war and he wants to blind us. Letter B, because we're not listening. We're not listening to the word. And this is what we as Americans are really good at this. And I saw this in the commentaries. I saw this in the study Bibles we use. You read that verse that Satan's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And in our study Bibles in the commentaries, oh, but we have to remember he's defeated at the cross. Now, is that a true statement? Absolutely true statement. Have you ever had this happen to you or do it to others? I mean, I have. You tell somebody, hey, Jared, I had a dream last night. And you say, you had a dream. Hey, listen to mine. And so I listen to your dream. And what I need to say after, oh, well, that's quite a dream. But you know how this conversation began? I didn't get to tell you about my dream. And Jared goes, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, what's your dream? Anyway, I dreamt we went on vacation. Oh, you dreamt you went on vacation. Hey, did I ever tell you about the vacation I went on? And eventually you have to say, you know, I really love you, bro. But have you ever noticed that whenever I say something, you're off and running on the same subject? And it says in Acts 17 that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in that they searched the scriptures to see if these things, listen to me, see if these things were true. When you read a scripture that you don't like, don't start looking for the other scripture that seemed to contradict it. Start looking for the scriptures that seem to affirm it. And you'll get a whole lot further. And it's true he's defeated. But it's also true he is dangerous. And we have to, it's both together and both at the extreme. Not just, we've forgotten that we're in a spiritual war. We're not listening to scripture. And we've grown complacent. Noah, most righteous man in the earth, right? Goes through the flood. Hallelujah. Offers worship to God. Praise him. And then what happens to him? Gets drunk. Takes off all his clothes. The most righteous man on the earth. You better than Noah? Moses, most righteous man on the earth. Most humble man on the earth. But when God tells him to talk to the rock, he strikes it because he's angry and he never repents from it. Are you better than Moses? David, a man after God's own heart, writes, what, half, third of the Psalms, but gets complacent, stays back instead of fighting on the front lines and sees a beautiful woman and lust leads to adultery that leads to murder. You better than David? Elijah, one of the first prophet to ever raise somebody from the dead. But when Jezebel threatens him, he runs and says, just God kill me, God take me, I'm the only one left. You better than Elijah? Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, the one who's given the keys to the kingdom, who's the only one who gets out of the boat to at least walk on the water for a little bit, denies Jesus 3 times. You better than Peter? Paul, writes more letters than anybody else in the New Testament, plants more churches than anybody else, says, I despaired of life. I got a demon on me because I'm too proud. You better than Paul? We got to wake up. It was 1996, and the Lord really taught me some neat stuff through Emmaus, that Dar and Barbara going on this next weekend. We're going to pray for you at the end of the service. And the Lord taught us that it was incredible about shouting and how God dwells in the shouts of his people. Shout unto the Lord. Jesus cried out with a loud voice from the, but anyway, so I preached and showed what God was doing, and I had such a negative reaction. I mean, it really hurt. It really hurt. I got wounded. And remember very clearly, it was in my office. I was studying Scripture, and the Holy Spirit was coming on me, and he was showing me such good stuff. And I said, God, you got to stop. You know what happens when you show me stuff that's new. For 4 years, no Lord, no Lord, no Lord. I honored people's opinion more than I honored God's Spirit. Lord, forgive me. Are you better than Ken Baker? I hope you are. Boy, I hope you are. Tell you what, if you are, you're in for a bigger attack. Is there really a line? You bet. Can he hurt us even as Christians? Uh-huh. How come we haven't been seeing that? Because we're in a spiritual war where Satan loves to blind us. We're not listening to God's word. We've grown complacent. And so here is the last question. So why doesn't God just throw Satan into hell now? Right? Why doesn't he do that? I really don't have a definitive answer, but I have a hunch. When I was a kid, I was, up until about 10 years old or so, my best friend was Mike, who lived next door. Mike was 3 years older than me. You know what older brothers do to younger brothers? Well, that's what older neighbors do to younger neighbors. All the time picking on me. I'm sorry, Brian, even though I'm older than you. It'd be like me and Brian, maybe. With me being just a little bit shorter. You remind me of Mike, sorry. And oh man, he'd jump on me, he'd tickle me, he'd torture me, and I did the best I could, but man, I was no match for Mike. And I don't know whether it was a sermon that the pastor preached, or my mom talking to my dad, or the Holy Spirit talking to my dad, but I remember this one week in the summer, this one glorious week, when Dad came home, he said, we're going to wrestle. Because I just loved wrestling. And he did all kinds of moves on me and would hold me down, but I would laugh. Oh, it was the best week of my life. And then that was the last week he ever did it. I don't know what happened. On Friday was the end of the week, or maybe it was Saturday. I don't remember. It was like after I wrestled with Dad for 4 or 5 days. Mike did his usual thing. I'm out in the front yard, and he came up behind me. Whoom! You know, so I'm, 50 pounds, and he's 100 pounds, whatever. And he jumped on my back, and I didn't fall over. It's like, and the next thing I did is I grabbed his head, and boom! And I flipped him. Ho, ho, ho! And then, oh, what a wonderful picture. I remember Mike flat on his back. I think his air got knocked out. His eyes were huge, and I'm looking at him like this, and he's looking at me like that. And you know what? He didn't mess with me for a couple weeks. Psalm 144, verse 1, David says, I praise you, O Lord, my rock. You have trained my hands for war, and my fingers for battle. Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and forces in dark places. James chapter 4, verse 7, resist, fight, stand, keep standing, keep fighting against the devil, and he will flee from you. Not immediately. God's training us for war, amen? He could take Satan out right now if he wanted to. Do you know any kids whose parents are always jumping in when their kids have a fight? How do those kids turn out? Brats and weenies. God don't want no brat, no weenie. Got me? Love you guys. Josiah, that was from the Lord. I know that was hard for you to share. It was hard for us to hear. But we needed to hear it. We have an enemy. He is defeated. But he's very, very dangerous. Beware. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, thank you for your timing. Thank you for your timing. Thank you for the wake-up call. And forgive us for how we've taken Satan's power and evil and schemes so for granted. Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray, help us to put on the armor because we can stand, but we have to realize this is very dangerous. But we must stand. Father, wherever we're discouraged or disappointed, wherever we're angry, wherever we're lonely, or wherever we're skating too close to the edge, or where we've already fallen in, Lord, in Jesus' name, pick us up, pull us back, help us stand in your strength and in your power, hallelujah, and become victors versus victims. Please, if you have never asked Jesus to forgive you, you are dealing with an enemy you cannot handle, who wants to take you to hell forever. He has to suffer, and he wants you to suffer too. But you have a Lord and Savior named Jesus Christ who went to the cross, who didn't have to suffer, who suffered in your place, something Satan will never do for you. And he is warning you and pleading you and even commanding you, believe, come, trust in me. I think it'd be good for all of us just to rehearse that sinner's prayer. Just from your heart, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I'm scared. Lord Jesus, I've sinned. I've gone my own way. Lord Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your power. And I believe that you died on that cross, taking my place, taking my suffering, and you rose again. And so come into my life. Take over. Be my Savior and my Lord. Be at the head as well as the tail. Protect me from beginning to end. Now, if you're praying that for the first time, you know what? Right now, Satan is already roaring. He's already trying to scare you. Stand strong. I'm going to just encourage you, just raise your hand right now and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm praying for Jesus to save me for the first time ever. I want in. Bless you. Amen. Amen, amen. Lord, thank you. Help us go after you with abandon, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.